The book of Exodus, please, chapter 28, reading at verse 9. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other 6 names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. I'd like you to notice that expression. Verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial. Down a chapter, please, to verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The 1st row shall be a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the 1st row. And the 2nd row shall be an emerald, and a sapphire, and diamond. And the 3rd row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the 4th row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel. 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. I'd like you to notice that expression. Would you kindly come over now, please, to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, please. Commencing to read at verse 1. Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. I'd like you to observe verse 5 in particular. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And a final selected reading, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The first epistle to the Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 18, please. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. That is our human body. Now look at verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. That is, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I'd like to say a word tonight on these scriptures that deal with the word set, S-E-T. I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 28, we have stones set in the breastplate. I want to try and gather up the spiritual significance of that. Then in Psalm 122, we have thrones set in the house of God. Thrones of government, of judgment. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have members set in the body. Not just the members of our physical body, but the church at Corinth. It's not Christians, a mere group of Christians gathering in the gospel hall at Miriam, at Marian. But it's, I'll get that right somehow. You call it Marian, isn't it? Something like that. You're A's or A's, I suppose. Just all depends whether you're upside down or not when you say it. But we're thinking about not so much Christians gathering in a gospel hall in Marian, but this verse is dealing with believers set in the local church in this locality. That's different, isn't it? First of all then, stones set in the breastplate. Now that's divine grace. The children of Israel found their names engraven upon stones, precious stones, set in enclosing sockets of gold, and set in the breastplate of the high priest. And they were there simply because of divine grace. They weren't any better than anybody else, but God chose them because he chose them. And he loved them because he loved them. And I've called that divine grace. Then the throne set in the house of God. And if time allows, we'll develop that in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And there it's not so much grace, but it's divine government. Throne set in the house of God. I was glad when they said, "Let us go up unto the house of God." And he speaks about peace, and he speaks about prosperity, and he speaks about unity, he speaks about compactness, and so on. But he also speaks, fellow believers, about divine government in the house of God. There are set thrones of judgment. That's government. And then when we come to the members set in the body in the assembly, I've called that divine gifts. God has given apostles, prophets, teachers, helps, governments, all this variety of gift. And it's all with a view to the general good of the company, of the assembly. And each of us functioning in our God-apportioned place, under the superintendency of the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that all of us without exception have in some way or another been fitted, we've been gifted of the risen head by the Spirit, and we ought to be using that gift for the good and well-being and highest possible blessing of our fellow believers. Now, I want to say some words along these three lines that I've mentioned to you. Now don't worry about my getting too deep in Exodus chapter 28. You have no worries about that, because I don't know very much about the tabernacle. But I'll just try and give a few things that I've been enjoying about these stones set in the breastplate. First of all, you'll notice that the two onyx stones with the names of the six tribes were put on one shoulder and the names of the six tribes on the other shoulder. And these two were set in ouches, in closings of gold. Now to me, this description relates in figure to the exercise of the priestly office of Aaron and of our great high priest in heaven. We have a man up there in heaven today, fellow believers. And our names are on his shoulders. And for the young and old alike, that simply means that we are on the place of everlasting strength. And I'd like us to enjoy that. You see, I knew that years ago. Fine. Are you enjoying it, though? It's one thing to know a thing and another thing to enjoy it, isn't it? We had an old man in Scotland who used to say, it's one thing to have the light of a thing, it's another thing to have the light you have the thing of. That's how he put it anyway. But it sounded well enough to me. It's one thing to be knowledgeable about a thing. It's another thing to be in the conscious, practical, spiritual enjoyment of it. Our names, fellow believers, are on the place of everlasting strength. And I want you to notice something very special here. You'll notice that they were onyx stones, precious stones. And they to me are figurative of the excellencies of Christ. So that when God looks upon me, he doesn't see all the impurities and all the infirmities and all the irregularities and all the inconsistencies. He sees me and he sees you in all the superb excellencies of his Son. Now, isn't that a great thing to touch the soul now? You'll notice that they are encased or in closings of gold. That symbolizes divine righteousness. So that the Lord Jesus upholds his people in the presence of God in all the omnipotence of his strength. And we are up there in all the abiding virtue of what he is. Not what my faith is, but what he is up there. Sure, he shed his precious blood to lay the basis for our acceptance, rather for our reconciliation. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But younger believer, you've got more than a man who died on the cross for you. I wish you'd get a hold of this now. You as a believer have got more than an all-sufficient sacrifice that was offered for your guilt and your sinnership and your liabilities. But you've got a perfect representative up there in heaven who abides in all the lasting value of his own infinite person and in all the extreme and supreme excellencies that are inherent in his own blessed, peerless, fragrant person. Some people get doubts, and the preacher says, go round the foundations well, see if you're really saved. And that's true. He has a right to say that. But he should also say, if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus, you should try and look away from yourself and see a man up there in heaven. The hymn writer says, take him from God's esteem. Think of taking him from the esteem of God. And then, let the devil tell me I'm unclean. What I'm trying to say is, it's one thing to enjoy the knowledge of a perfect substitute who became answerable for every particle of my personal sinnership and guilt. And it's another thing to know that I have one in heaven who abides in all the infinite value of what he is to the Father. And when God sees him up there, he sees my name upon his shoulder. Now, to me, that is infinitely grand. I want you to notice, younger believers especially, that you're there, that because the Lord Jesus is up there, God looks on us as having an undeniable claim to be upon his shoulders. That's right. He looks upon us as having an undeniable claim to be there. Because we are in Christ and all that he is. And I hope I'm not running too deep now. I'd like you to follow this with me, because I tell you, it's going to help you in days to come. I want you to notice that the verse I stressed, verse 10, it says they are there according to their birth. Not according to their loyalty, not according to their faithfulness, not according to their acquired knowledge. They are there according to their birth. My fellow believers, I want to stress today that what the assemblies of God have been taught over many, many years is fundamentally precious. That our spiritual history, our spiritual birth is absolutely fundamental to every blessing that God bestows upon us. What I'm trying to say is, we don't come into the good of blessings up there as with a representative man, because I am closer to sonship than ever I was. It's simply because of our birth. There is a movement called On a Rock Movement that says you cannot be a son of God until you are developed spiritually to a certain given point. And you cannot enter into the good of these spiritual blessings until you acquire that maturity. My brethren, I refute that entirely. I believe our spiritual birth is what God looks at. When I was born again, John's first epistle tells me that I received an unction from the Holy One, and I know all things. You say, do you know all things? I don't know all things about the Bible. What the chapter is dealing with is, at your birth, at your spiritual birth, God gave you an unction. God gave you an understanding. Let me make it clearer. God gave you a capacity to enjoy spiritual things. Is that right now? It wasn't your acquired knowledge that gives you an increased capacity to know things, or to know the Lord Jesus spiritually. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and your spiritual birth that's giving you understanding. So that the youngest believer in this gathering tonight knows exactly when something wrong has been said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly there's something wrong with that. How does he know? Because he's been given an understanding. There has been an initiation by the Holy Spirit. And he also has been given a capacity to enjoy the most infinite, inexplainable things about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know all about John chapter 1, or Colossians chapter 1, or Hebrews chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, or Revelation chapter 1. These are the great Christological chapters of the New Testament. We cannot explain all these, but the youngest believer in the city has appreciated something of the absolute Godhead of the Lord Jesus and the impeccable mandate of his sin.
And that's more than the most intelligent professor in the United States without divine birth knows anything about or can understand. Now I want you younger folks to get a hold of that now. It's good to have a fine education. It's good to be cultured in relation to things. It's nice to have a sharp mind that can analytically set things out. That's good. That's advantageous. But look, that is not the means that provides for you the adequate ability and the capacity to enjoy the most sacred things of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply that you've been born again and you have the Holy Spirit within you. That's a great thing to get a hold of. I want you to notice too that the 12 stones are set in the breastplate of the high priest. Now that must have been a wonderful piece of jewellery. It must have been the most costly piece of jewellery the world has ever seen. Those 12 stones, and if you look at those stones closely, you'll discover that they are the choicest, finest stones God ever produced. And he selected those 12 stones and he put them on the breastplate of Aaron and he encased them in gold and he put them on the very breast of Aaron. Now that's not the place of everlasting strength. That's the place of everlasting affection, isn't it? Now, could I say to you elderly saints in the meeting tonight, getting near the end of the journey, feeling the limitations of the body and the breakdown of your intellectual powers and the feebleness of your whole makeup as the end draws near, I want you to appreciate this in your heart and soul tonight, that you are looked upon up there in heaven as being on the very affections of the Son of God himself. Isn't that the very thing that makes marriage so strong, so delightful, so beautiful? Isn't that the thing that makes family life so wholesome and so rich and so rewarding? To know that it's cemented together by mutual affection. Isn't it great for you young people to know that you have parents who fondly love you from the heart? And I want us to remember tonight, fellow believers, that in spite of what we are on the breast, on the affections of the Son of God. And you'll never ever be taken away from that. Now, I want you to follow something very closely with me here. Each tribe had his own place, his distinctive color and beauty. And you'll notice it's not now related to their birth. According to their birth. But in connection with the breastplate, it's in relation to the tribes. According to their tribes. And you look at that encampment of Israel. Just have a look at it. Imagine it in your minds. It would be great if we had something up here to illustrate it. But get it in your minds now. And there they're all round the encampment there. And you'll see the 12 tribes. 3 and 3 and 3 and 3. And God's looking down upon them all. And there's Aaron, the high priest, the representative of God and the people. And he's moving in. As he moves into the sacred shrine of the divine sanctuary, he has those 12 tribes, their names engraven in the luster and beauty and dazzling splendor of those stones, and they're engraven on those stones, just as we are, Israel was engraven on the palms of the hands of God. And they're engraven on those stones, and they go into the sanctuary of God. And they're there according to their tribes. And why would that be? Because they are not now viewed as being related to God. They are now viewed as being in responsibility for God. They are representing God in the world where Jehovah is unknown. And God wants a people to honestly and accurately represent Him down here. And He lets us see us on the affections of Aaron inside, as the tribes represent God outside. Now, let me apply that to us today. God hasn't only intervened in our life in matchless, moving, amazing grace, and saved us from a wretched, burning, scorching hell, and saved us for the unspeakable glories of heaven. But God has also put us down here in this world, that we might collectively represent Him. And in order to faithfully represent the Lord Jesus, we need the supply and the consciousness of divine affections bearing us up. You see, what I was trying to say last night was our affections for our heavenly David. Now I want to see the divine affections for you and for me, so that we will be enabled to be loyal, so that we will be enabled of God to be loyal to Him and steadfast and faithful in our testimony to the Lord. And in order to go through with that loyally and devotedly, we need to be conscious of the fact that we're being sustained up there in heaven on the affections of our great high priest and representative. That gives you strength. That pours energy into you. That infuses strength into the soul to know that you're being sustained every day. You see, God hasn't sent us out into the world or brought us collectively together as an assembly to go through it with our determination and resolute wills. He's got more than that in mind for us. He's supplying us with strength and assurance and affection every day to go through it with Himself. Now, I believe that that's what Paul has in mind when he wrote to Timothy about the testimony of the Lord and how he would impress upon Timothy the wonderful fact that the Lord knows them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Because we are conscious that the Lord knows who we are, and we are being sustained every day, then we can afford to walk a path of separation from the world in testimony down here for God. And it's not easy to be in assembly fellowship. Not easy. But we've got one up there to sustain us. And this breastplate was fastened by wreath and chains of gold, and a lace of blue, and rings of gold to the ephod. You see the lovely things he's bringing in there. Divine righteousness, and an eternal connection, and a lace of blue, giving us an attachment to heaven. And yet down here in this vile world, we are living representatively for the Lord Jesus Christ, and being a testimony to His name. That's what an assembly is. It's a testimony to the Lord's name. You see, I noticed, brother, you bypassed the Urim and the Thummim. Oh, that's no problem. There's no difficulty in the Urim and the Thummim. That's easy, one that. The Urim and the Thummim means lights and perfections, they tell me. And I simply understand that to mean that when Israel as a nation, when the tribes wanted help on a certain matter, a difficulty, a problem, as you say in this country. I notice you're always talking about problems. That's one I'm going back with anyway. Well, they say to me in Australia, how do you get on over in the States? I'll say, well, I got a lot of problems. Well, when those things arose in Israel, and they didn't see a way out of it, and they couldn't work it out themselves, why, they consulted from this indescribable and unique thing
that was behind the breastplate, called the Urim and the Thummim, and in that secret pouch of Urim's, there came out lights and perfections. I don't know how it happened. I wasn't there to see it. But I know that out from that pouch there came divine instructions from God. And he miraculously told them how they should overcome their difficulty and the way they should act in relation to this matter. That's how God did it then, brethren. How does he do it today? He does it by the illumination of his word. He does it by men in this local assembly in Marion tonight. When a problem arises in this assembly, these brethren don't sit down and say, now we'll use our brains and our thinking powers and we'll put on our thinking caps and work all this out ourselves. No. If they are spiritual brethren, which I believe they are, these men will sit down together and they'll look into the Word of God. And God will give them lights and illumination to solve the problem and get the assembly through the difficulty. Brethren, I want to submit to you tonight, don't let us depend on our rationalism, our understanding, our knowledge of philosophy or psychology to answer the problems of God's people. Let us look into the book of divine revelation. All the answers are in God's book. Brethren, there hasn't been a circumstance yet that the Word of God has not provided for. If you can't get it in doctrine, brother, you'll get it in principle. And I'm going to say something now. I believe that before this decade terminates and the Lord doesn't come, I believe the assemblies are going to be faced with tremendous, grievous difficulties. And only men in touch with God and with an accurate, skillful knowledge of the Word of God will be able to handle such delicate, difficult, problematical situations. And that's why I'm urging that our younger men growing up in the assemblies today will become acquainted and become skillful in handling the Word of God. For remember, our poverty will be our greatest enemy in a day of crisis. What about the marriage problem? What about the divorce and remarriage issue? What about the admixture of things? What about the bringing in of a variety of ideas from the religious world? How are we going to handle these matters? Brethren, they handled them in the book of the Acts. And I believe they handled them because there were wise men who looked alone to God in total dependence upon Him. And God revealed to them from the Spirit. And we have it now in written form. We don't have revelation today. We have illumination. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Not revelation. My, I could become the longsome night to the brethren and saying, brethren, the Lord revealed something to me last night. And somebody else will come along the next night and say, the Lord revealed something to me last night. And before you know where you are, you have as many revelations as the apostles ever had. Brethren, we don't get revelations today. We get illumination. I'd like you to notice that. We only have divine revelation in the Word of God. That's why we need to look into the Scriptures. I wasn't very long on the way in assembly fellowship when comparatively younger man stood up and he said, brethren, I want, and I'm speaking for 60 young people in this assembly. There was about 250 in fellowship in Scotland, this was. And he said, I'm speaking on behalf of 60 young people and we want another meeting. And the overseeing brethren sat there, it was the end of a Bible reading, and they said, well, we have the Lord's Supper and we have a Bible reading on Tuesday and we have a prayer meeting on Thursday and we have an open air meeting on Friday and we have a ministry meeting on Saturday night and we have a ministry meeting on Lord's Day afternoon, and a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, and another open-air meeting, and the gospel meeting. And when we see you at all those meetings, brother, we'll think about your request. Do you know, I looked at those aged men, and my heart was moved. And I thought, what godly, wise, spiritual men. This man arrogantly turned round and he said, this older brother said, but if the time comes, we'll consult the Word of God about your matter, and we'll see if there has been divine provision made for that kind of meeting. He said, aren't we intelligent enough, he says, to solve all this tonight ourselves without consulting the Bible? What an unbelievable statement. Honest, I'd never heard that before. On my recent visit to Scotland, I made inquiries about that same gentleman. And they said, didn't you hear? I said, no. What happened? Oh, he decided one day that he was finished with his own wife, and he took his secretary on a long journey and hasn't come back. My brethren, in spiritual responsibility tonight, guard the spiritual character and the divine concept of the assembly meetings and the indispensable value of the Word of God when it comes to difficulties in the assembly. Our human minds cannot solve them, but I make the submission to you that God's Word has the answer. You young people got difficulties? Ask God about it. Submit to His Word. Whether it's at school or college or linking up with someone in friendship or marriage or whatever the step is that you're about to take, be old-fashioned enough to believe that God has the answer for you. Now, I drew a bit long in that, but maybe it was for a reason. I want us to look now for a little while, fellow believers, if you may, at throne set in the house of God. Now, I believe in giving a balanced ministry. There should be devotional ministry. There should be practical ministry. There should be doctrinal ministry. There should be prophetic ministry. And, fellow believers, there should be church ministry. And I want to see the answer to a sound scriptural assembly. What does it mean for this assembly at Marion to continue being enterprising in the gospel and balancing that with a solid framework of sound assembly teaching for the preservation and purity and prosperity of the testimony? How are the assemblies going to be maintained in such purity today? I suggest to you, brethren, it's going to be by the acknowledgement of God setting, in a very remarkable way, thrones of government in the assembly. Now, watch how he does it in 1 Corinthians. Let me take you, first of all, to chapter 4, and you'll call to mind what I have in mind. If you do not wish to look up the scripture, I'll bring it before you. There's no problem with that. I'll bring these scriptures to your mind, to your memory. But watch how judgment is taken up in this great church epistle of Corinthians. Remember, we're dealing with government now in the house of God. You know, we've got to have government. Now, what like would the country be if we didn't have a government now? Now, I know that... maybe I shouldn't say it. No, I won't say it. That's disciplining myself, isn't it? But what like would a country be without government? What like would a home be without government and control? But what like would an assembly be if there was no spiritual control?
You know, no godly rule, no throne set in the house of God, so that we all came in and we did what we pleased and what we liked. It would be pandemonium, wouldn't it? It would be the days of judges being relived. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The answer to a happy heart is a heart that's controlled by divine government. A horse that works well is a horse that's held in by bridle and by bit. There's got to be controlling influences. And God has principles, and God has thrones in the assembly, and I want you to see how they operate in this great epistle. In chapter 4, we read about the matter of stewardship, about the mysteries of God. And he said, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then he goes on to speak about, it's a very small thing, he says, for me, Paul, he said, to be judged of you. Or of man's judgment, man's day. You see, Paul was being judged at Corinth. They were passing judgment on him. We're saying now, that wee man that came here and planted this assembly, he was all right, but he's got some strange ideas now, and he just doesn't suit us the same as he once did. We'll bring in our own men, and they'll accommodate us. And we don't need you, Paul, to come again. In fact, one went as far as to say, we believe, Paul, you're in the work for all you can get out of it. Wasn't that grim? Imagine saying that about Paul. Isn't that awful now? He says, you Corinthians know that I did not take a cent from you. Not that we shouldn't be supported, said Paul. We have a right to be supported. Chapter 9 I'm quoting now. Those that minister the gospel should live off the gospel. Those that minister spiritual things should receive our material things. So there's the divine principle. Paul's not setting that aside, but he said, look, I didn't take anything from you, deliberately. But he said this, your judgment on me, he says, is a small matter. Now I wish I could learn that, as one moving publicly. But when you move around publicly, you're before the gaze of all, and some like you, and some don't like you, and some think you're this, and some think you're that. And sometimes they don't know what they're saying. But anyway, you've got to go through with it all. And you've got to accept criticisms. And you've got to bear with all those kind of statements that might be made. Whether they are just or unjust. Whether they are righteous or unrighteous, Paul put it this way, through good report and through evil report. A report circulated about us some time ago in Australia that we had been left $30,000. Isn't that nice now? The only problem about that, it wasn't true. I tell you, I wouldn't have refused it. That's the Scotch coming out. But you see, that circulated. And did us damage up to a certain point. Now, God understands these things. God knows about it. But it's hard to not to hit back, isn't it? Well, you're like that too, aren't you? Or do you just take everything? You see, this is what's happening with Paul at Corinth. They were sitting on judgment on him. Brethren, we've got to be able to take these things. We've got to be big enough because we should be spiritual enough. But then Paul goes on to say, I get judgment on myself. He said, I have judged myself. He said, but I know nothing by myself. That is, I have microscopically scrutinized my life and my ways and my doings, and I can't find one single thing that makes your argument and your criticism stand up. He said, I don't know of a thing that I am doing. Not a great man now. My brethren, I believe what Paul said. However, he said, even although that is true, I am not hereby justified. I haven't got the last word, says Paul. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And brethren,
We're all going to be judged by Christ. Paul knew that both his ministry and he were under constant divine scrutiny, and that human judgments are invalid. And one day he'll bring to light the things which have been seen, unseen and unsurpassed. And he'll make manifest the disclosures of motives. That will happen at the judgment seat of Christ, fellow believers. All of us, without exception, are going to stand without disguise, absolutely transparent, at the judgment seat of Christ. And everything will be unveiled and revealed. I wonder how we'll feel. Divine judgment. And Paul wants that to be enacted now in the assembly, and with each one of us judging ourselves along that matter. So that when we get up there, we might hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." If you put the emphasis on done, it's a completed work. If you put the emphasis on well done, it's the quality of the work that's done. If you put the emphasis on good, it's the personal integrity and character of the person who does it. If it's faithful, you put the emphasis on loyalty to stewardship. So the Lord summed it all up in that great statement, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When we come into chapter 5, there's another judgment. Here it's in relation to the holiness of the assembly of the house of God. And Paul goes on to tell them about the act of sin. He says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you in the church of God at Corinth. In the purity of the divine sanctuary at Corinth, there was a sin being committed and being allowed and being tolerated and being unjudged. And Paul says it's not known among the Gentiles. I know there are places, brethren, that don't discipline those who have sinned. I'm sure there are places in Cedar Rapids that might well look lightly upon these things and let it go. But you take away divine judgment from the assembly, and you'll remove the purity of God's house. It's commonly said that the reason why we put away is to bring back, and I don't believe that. I believe the reason why an assembly acts in judgment against a sin of this kind is because of the holiness of God. And that gives it a different character, colour altogether. Of course, if the person repents and abandons his sin, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Let us warmly receive him." Right, that's the procedure. But up until this point, there's no evidence that he's a born-again believer. But a man that practices a sin like that, says Paul, there is little evidence that he's born again. And so, young people in the meeting tonight, let me kindly say this to you. You be careful what you do with your body. Remember, the body is for the Lord. It's not for fornication. Never mind what they say in school, or what they do in college, or do in our streets, or do in the world. You're saved, and you're in assembly fellowship, if you may be. And remember, God expects and demands purity and sanctity of life and character. He does. And if there is no maintenance of purity among his brethren, I believe God will withdraw, the Lord will withdraw his presence. The act of sin, it was well known, it was fornication, it was specific pride. The apathy and arrogance of the church at Corinth, they lacked mourning, there was a lack of mourning, they didn't mourn about it, they weren't concerned. And they didn't discipline, they didn't bother. The man came into the meeting, and out of the meeting, and into the meeting, and out of the meeting, and everybody ate with him, and they had fellowship with him. Everything that violated the word of God, and cut against the purity of divine holiness. And they continued in their arrogance with it. Then Paul writes, he says, "Now the act of sin, the apathy of the church, and now the attitude of Paul towards the sin." Paul says, I am absent in spirit. But he says, I have already judged the matter. Already I have judged it. That the man who hath so done this deed should be put away for the sin he has committed. It's a matter, brethren, that we don't like to speak much about, and I'm not going to prolong it unduly. But it's my responsibility to teach in this meeting tonight that there are set thrones of government, thrones of judgment, and that God wants us to maintain purity and sanctity in the assembly for His glory. And so Paul makes an appeal in verses 5 and 6, and he says, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. They were even glorying in the sin. He said, your glorying is not good. He said, remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So if there's something wrong with a brother and sister in the assembly, morally wrong, that affects the whole assembly at Marion. And judgment has to be meted out. Thrones, set thrones of judgment. When he comes into chapter 6, he deals with another aspect of judgment. And here it has to do with practical righteousness. And there was a problem there in verse 1 about taking one brother to the law, you remember. He said that, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Don't you know that we shall judge angels? What a beautiful way he applies it. Now, brethren, let us come pointedly to this matter. Things could arrive later on, and we need help on this matter. Have I the right to take a brother or sister to the law, to the courts? I want you to notice that there was an ignorance about this, because Paul said, you're taking one another to the law, the courts. He says, don't you understand that they should be brought before the highest seat of government in the lands? And that is a divine assembly, planted assembly. That's the highest authority. For the word of God is brought to bear upon it. And he points out the fact that the solution clearly is, very clearly the solution to the matter, Paul says, is now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, a deficiency among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? When it comes to a matter of preserving the purity of the assembly, brethren, we can't allow the thing to go on. The thing must be dealt with. But when it's a personal, private matter of being defrauded with material things, Paul said, why don't you suffer wrong? Wouldn't that be better? You know, we're just the opposite. If it's anything about me, my name, my wife, my family, my business, my home, my material things, my, I'm up in arms about it, and I'm going to defend it to the very last thing. But maybe we're not so careful about other things. I'll tell you this true story that may bring it home to us. In Scotland, there was a certain assembly. This happened years and years ago, so it's not relevant to today. And there were fine men in that assembly and sisters, and there came a point when certain innovations were brought in that led to a widening of fellowship and the participation of other denominations, and several brethren said, we can't go through with that. We believe we are a separate assembly gathered out to the Lord's name, distinct in the locality from everything else that religiously exists, which I honestly concur, wholeheartedly concur with. But here's the point. They got to a point where they couldn't agree about anything. And then came up the matter of the building of the hall, the material building. And so a certain group took it to the law courts. Now listen to this now. The magistrate that was sitting on the bench looked down at those men represented before him. And this is what this ungodly, worldly man said. He said, I will give you men another opportunity. to put this matter right between yourselves, based on the scriptures that you believe, that you profess to believe, and settle it among yourselves. And if you can't settle it among yourselves, then come to me. But he says, shame on you. What a rebuke from an unsaved man. The very thing that Paul told us to do, and told them to do, and tells us to do, is to settle these things, brethren, among ourselves, because don't you know, says Paul, we are going to judge angels. Saints are going to judge angels. And he says, there's not a wise man among you. Brethren, may God raise up wise men in our day and generation. Then finally, I want to say a word before I stop. In chapter 11, which is very important. You remember they were not discerning the Lord's body. And because of that, God came in judgment, and he took some of them away in physical death, and many were sick in body. That doesn't mean to say that every believer that's sick has done something wrong. That's not true. Some of the most sick believers are the most saintly believers. Now, I want to clear my feet there. That's not the point. But there was an instance, and it is possible, that if we don't discern the Lord's body, and we eat and drink of the emblems unworthily, we are eating and drinking judgment to our own souls, to our own selves. And so, Paul sets in motion the throne of judgment in this matter. How is it dealt with? Well, what does not discerning the Lord's body mean? Well, I believe it simply means this. Failing to discern the true character of the Lord's Supper and the meaning, the significance of the emblems as indicated in the verses there in verse 24 and 25. Their unseemly behavior was a denial of the fact that the Lord Jesus had borne their sins in his own body on the tree. And they failed to appreciate the moral implications of the death of Christ. Those sufferings in his body have not only set me free from the judgment of my sins, those same sufferings in his body would set me free from committing sins every day in my body, in my life. That's an aspect of it, brethren. It's not brought before the saints sufficiently. It's one thing to know that he's borne my sins as my substitute. It's another thing to understand that he bore my sins in order that I might not commit sins. Remembering the price he paid to deliver me from a life of sin. And when we eat of the Lord's Supper, the loaf and the cup on the Lord's Day morning, we are looking at emblems that tell us forcibly of our blessed Lord who bore in his own body the awful sufferings against our sins. And we ought to be living in the practical moral implications and good of that, so that our lives are ordered aright, and we do not go in for things in an immoral way today, or in any way that would bring dishonor upon the Lord, or speak respectfully of what he did when he died on the cross, and those sufferings he endured. If I carelessly live in this world and do things that are wrong and objectionable and inconsistent to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the point now. So to keep coming, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, eating the bread, drinking from the cup, but living a careless life during the week, indulging in things that are wrong and opposed to the mind of God, we are eating and drinking unworthily. That's what it means. And if we don't judge ourselves, Paul says, the Lord will judge us. That's solemn, isn't it? I remember as a young believer, this truth entering my soul for the very first time, as I sat around the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's Supper, around the emblems. Now, I know you call it the Lord's table, but I'm not going to fight with you about that tonight. But I just hope the Lord's table hasn't got a broken leg or something like that. But I believe we gather at the Lord's Supper around the emblems that speak of his body and his blood. not just as a memorial, but the moral implications of it demand holiness of life and practical godliness. And that's why chapter 10 comes before chapter 11. That's why you've got the blood first in chapter 10 and the loaf first in chapter 11. There is a connection between them, but there's a distinction. I'm always at the Lord's table in chapter 10, but I'm not always at the Lord's supper in chapter 11. You got that now? So that the way I'll worthily remember the Lord Jesus at the Lord's supper is if I'm living in a practical holiness of what it means to be at the Lord's table Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's the Passover linked with the unleavened bread. Living in freedom from evil. Eating at the table of the Lord every day. In freedom from associations that are evil and sinful. And practices that deny our fellowship with God. So in order to maintain that fellowship with God in my soul consciously day by day, I must live in freedom from sin. And in that condition, I'm able to remember the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day morning. I hope we've got that teaching now. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, thus discerning the Lord's body. That's what it means to discern his body. Now I think I should stop now. You've done very well. And my wife says to me, I think you should go a bit easier and give the saints a bit of a rest and instead of going on and on and on and on like that. So I'll stop. Only to say this, fellow believers, that with those members set in the body, in the assembly, I mean local assembly, we haven't all got the same gift, but we're all expected to make a contribution. Some are fitted, and not all are fitted to minister the word of God, not all are fitted to preach the gospel, not all are fitted to be helps, governments, not all are fitted to do other things, but all of us have been fitted, all of us have been equipped, all of us have been gifted. Let us all make a contribution. I trust the assembly at Marion will continue to be a healthy, holy, happy, spiritual sphere of divine life collectively for the saints. That God will be glorified among you. That discipline will be maintained. That the Lord's presence will be enjoyed. That the believers and the sisters will make their weighty, worthy contribution. Thank God for sisters, quiet in their demeanor and deportment, careful in their deportment, making solid, spiritual, weighty contributions to the assembly. But I tell you, brethren, you men, I wouldn't like to see an assembly without our sisters. Oh, you say you're a ladies' man. No, I'm not. But I'm quite honest about that. I believe our sisters in the Lord's Day morning, in an inaudible way, are opening their boxes and making the room fragrant what they savour of Christ. I believe our sisters in the prayer meeting are praying with us, brethren, so be intelligent when you pray. I believe our sisters are with us in the ministry, supporting it. And when our dear brethren stand to preach the gospel in this hall or elsewhere, our sisters are moving spiritually, intelligently with us. They're all making a contribution. We don't live to ourselves. It's for the general fund of the assembly. I trust then this simple word, dealing with the word set, will be of some little help to you. Remember, your names are set in the breastplate, in the heart of the Lord Jesus, and he'll never let you go. And he loves you every moment of every day, and sustains you every moment of every day. What a great thing. Remember the throne set in the house of God, divine government. We need them. And remember too, he has set the members in the body. I can't choose another place. The gifts have been sovereignly given. That's why clerisy is a humbug and a denial of the sovereignty of the Spirit. Because they license and prohibit gift. They wouldn't at all allow our brethren that move in the assembly fellowship to minister or preach the gospel. They wouldn't allow us to do that. They wouldn't let our brother Alan or myself go out preaching the gospel, because they would consider that we haven't been ordained. We're not properly suited for it. Clerisy binds us to a bondage. And you've got to pass the committee. You see the idea? They legislate gift. They prohibit gift. And that's flouting in the face of sovereignty. It's the Spirit of God who bestows the gift sovereignly. I don't know why he's given you a special gift and another brother another gift, and I am a simple gift. I don't understand that. But I do know that he knows best, and he has sovereignly bestowed it. I say to you younger men and women tonight, you younger men especially, stir up the gift of God that's within you. Make the best possible use of it. And remember, it's not for your personal aggrandizement. It's for the general spiritual good of the assembly. Let us all make our contributions worthily to the Lord's name. We'll ask his blessing. For God and Father, we do thank thee for our visit to Marion and for the time of fellowship enjoyed. And we praise thee for all that we have been able to appreciate of thy word. And we pray indeed that we may all have been edified and really helped tonight and from last night's meeting, so that our lives will take on a different meaning, and there will be more in our lives for thee now than ever before. That our future pathway will be marked by real spiritual desire and ambition. And so we commend each brother and sister to thy care as we part, and seek thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.